Hey, good morning. It's great to see you guys. I'm real excited about being here with you and you guys this morning. And I had that feeling last night. We had church and it was great, and went home last night and I was just thinking, man, tomorrow morning I get to go back and get to see my 9 o'clock people, and here you are. And I was just so excited about you guys and about being here. Hey, did you guys hear about this? Next week is Easter. I don't know if you heard about that or not. So a couple things about Easter that you might want to think about. We'd love to have you invite your friends and your neighbors to join us for Easter. Chances are people are thinking about, hey, I might go church on Easter, and we'd love to have you invite them. One way you might invite them is through invitation cards and door hangers. We've got bags of these in the back on the table. Grab one on your way out. Invite your friends and neighbors or strangers or your enemies or whoever you want to invite. Another thing I want to let you know about, we are, for the first time ever, we're experimenting with this. We have some yard signs. Yard signs look like this, only they're bigger. They're billboard size. No, just kidding. They're a little bigger than this, and they just talk about our Easter services. If you want to put one in your yard inviting folks to come to Easter, you can feel free to do that. You can sign up in the back. It does cost $8 for a yard sign, and we're making $6 on every one. No, I'm just kidding. That's at cost. That's an at cost thing. And then last of all, my last little announcement before I get started preaching. One powerful thing that we did last Easter was we did something called a cardboard testimony. And actually, I had someone come up after the service last year at Easter and said that this profoundly affected his life. He wasn't a church attender. He has become since then, got baptized since then. But he came on Easter Sunday, and he saw people, regular folks in our church, walk up here during a song, and on one side of the cardboard it said how their life used to be. So mine would say something like, lost in a haze of alcohol and selfishness. And they turn the testimony around, and mine would say something like, saved by Jesus, sober in him, something like that. And you have that testimony of your life. And a cardboard testimony is a powerful way to not say a word, but show people how God has changed your life. And so I want to challenge all of you, but especially, I think I've got 16 pieces of cardboard, and we'd love to have you when the service ends. Just come on up, grab one of these, grab a Sharpie, take it home, make your sign, and let us know that you want to take part in that cardboard testimony for next week. Hey, church is for all of us, right? We can all be a part of the message that God is sharing. Amen? Is that what a great idea? So we're talking about this idea of what we call Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is today. This is Palm Sunday. And let me just let you know some things about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday begins what's very important for Christians. It's called Holy Week. Here's the idea on Holy Week. Holy Week commemorates the last week of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. It begins with Palm Sunday, which is today, and it ends with Good Friday. We call this Holy Week. Now, a good portion of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are actually dedicated to Holy Week. For example, here's kind of how that breakdown is. Actually, 37% of the book of Matthew happens in Holy Week. 28% happens in Mark, 25% in Luke, and 45% of the Gospel of John we see happening in this very important week. We think about Good Friday. We think about how Jesus died for our sins. And Holy Week is a time of reflection for Christians thinking about Jesus. It's really everywhere, these ideas during Holy Week. This is a picture of my brother David, my youngest brother. You guys saw Dan last week, my next youngest brother. This is my youngest brother. We call him the baby, David. Dave's a pastor in Columbus at a church. That's his wife, Nikki. And he has two kids. Here's his two kids, Cameron and Cadence. They're just adorable. Have it a little off, if you guys don't mind, for my little nephew and niece. And I was with them actually Thursday night. They had a fundraiser. And I was over there with them on Thursday night and talking with them. And David, my brother, told a story about Cameron. That's my youngest nephew, Cameron, right there. What a cute looking little guy there. Got a big pound head, we call that. But David was telling the story, and he said that they were driving in the car, he and his wife, and Cam was right in the back seat right behind them, and they're talking about what sport Cameron would play when he got older. And David said, well, I think Cameron will play football. My brother David and I both played football at Granville High School here locally, and Dave said, I think Cameron will play football. And Nikki said, oh, I don't know about football. It's kind of dangerous with all the head injuries, and for him that might be a big concern. And, you know, they were talking about that. And then David said, well, you know, maybe Cameron could play lacrosse. David played lacrosse. You guys know lacrosse with the sticks and the balls, you know what I'm talking about. And David said, you know, maybe he'll play lacrosse. You know, no one's ever died in lacrosse. And then Cameron spoke a sweet little voice, and he said, Daddy, Jesus died in lacrosse. kind of gave that, you know, just that little, and that's really, it's on our mind, you know, that's what's on our mind, and we're thinking about Jesus and his death for us, and I just thought that was a cute little story I would share with you guys this morning. So let's think about this idea as we go into Palm Sunday, and you might even ask, what's Palm Sunday all about? Today I'm going to give you three events as we're walking with Jesus, three events going into as Christ comes into Jerusalem and what happens. I hope you're excited and you're here. The first story is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this story is in all four Gospels. I'm going to go with the Gospel of John. And I want you to really get the visual of what's happening in the story. John chapter 12, 12 through 13. The next day, in the Gospel of John, by the way, this is recently Lazarus has been raised from the dead. It's caused a big stir. And so here we go. The next day, the large crowd that had come for the festival, that's the Passover festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand what's happening. The city of Jerusalem had about a million people, focus on a million people in the city of Jerusalem in this day and time, and it was a busy, bustling city, large city of Jerusalem. But during the Passover, Jewish people from all over the world came back to Jerusalem, and the city swelled from 1 million to 2 million people. Imagine that. 2 million people, no running water, no cars, no internet, no cell phones. 2 million people in this ancient city of Jerusalem, and the excitement is palpable. It's time for Passover, and they hear Jesus, this miracle worker, this prophet of God, this amazing man. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. I want you to understand what's happening. They make a conscious decision. Jesus is coming. They're thinking this is his time. And they did this very important thing. Look at verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him. That's a very intentional thing. They went to palm trees, which would have been everywhere, and they cut down palms intentionally, and they went out to meet Jesus. And they were crying this out. I'm going to let you say this in a second. They were crying this out. Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Why don't you guys just bust that out on Palm Sunday, that whole section. I'll start. Here we go. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. They're making a big stance. The whole time that Jesus has been on the earth, there's a question. Is he just a prophet? Is he just a good man? Who is this Jesus? What's Jesus really all about? And now they've decided, here's what he is. This is big time. This is big stuff. He's the King of Israel. That's why they took palms. That's why they went to the trees and they cut the palms down intentionally. They are giving a signal to Jesus. Now, here's some historical background. Why would they cut down palm branches? Let me give you a little history on this. The palm branch was a symbol of triumph and victory in pre-Christian times. If you're in your city, if they went out and they won a victory and the army came back, you'd get a palm branch and you'd shake the palm branch or you'd put it on the ground and they'd walk on that palm branch and it's a symbol of victory. That's the palm branch. It's not, how many guys were at some point in church when you were maybe younger or maybe even here last year and you saw the little palm branch is about this big? How many guys have seen that before? Just a little palm branch, like a little fan you have. That's not the palm branch that we're talking about at all. That's the convenient Central Ohio palm branch that you might get. These palm branches would be gigantic. They'd be huge. They would take two hands and you'd wave them or you'd put them on the ground and they made a big statement, the palm branch. A little more history on the palm branch and what it means. The Romans rewarded champions of the games and celebrated military success with palm branches. And the Jews also followed a similar tradition. And so this is a big deal. They're all coming out. They're lining the roads to Jerusalem. They're waiting for Jesus. And they're saying he's the King of Israel. Now, something more happens. And Jesus found a young donkey. Now, it tells us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that he sent out the disciples and they got this colt, the foal of a donkey, and they brought it to him. He got a young donkey, he's talking about a prophecy right here. He sat on it just as it's written. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king, there's that word again, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, this is the ICD I want you to see. Jesus was exalted as a king. He's exalted as a king. Everyone here understands there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9. And this prophecy, they're all saying, this prophecy is being fulfilled. The prophecy says this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your, look what it says, look what it says. See your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I want you to understand what's happening. Throughout their entire lives, these people knew one day the Messiah is going to come. One day a great king is going to come. And here's how he'll come, riding on a donkey. This is it right here. Now, I want you to understand, they lived with this prophecy. Now, we have prophecies today as Christians as well. For example, if you heard in the news today, you went home and you popped on the news and somebody said, hey, guess what? The government is going to come out with a little chip. It's going to go in your forehead and on your hands, and it's going to have 666 written on it. You would say, whoa, hold on, right? Because we know the Bible prophesies a time is going to come when there's a number of man and it's 666. And if you heard that, you'd say, whoa, this is a big deal. How many guys would be concerned about that commercial if you saw it? It'd be a little concerning because we live with that prophecy. We know we're watching for the end times that are coming. But in this day and time, they knew about this prophecy, and there's a signal that's being given. Jesus is giving a signal. When he gets on the donkey, he's saying this loud and clear, I'm the king. I'm the king you're waiting for. I'm the king you're watching for. I am the king. And he hops up on the donkey. When they come out of Jerusalem with their palm branches, they are saying, we receive you as our king. This is a really big deal. All right, Pastor Tom, can you back up what you're saying? Sure, I can. This is Leon Morris. Here's he's a Bible scholar, wrote this commentary on Luke, and I want you to say what Leon Morris says about this. Here's what he says. There can be no doubt but that the multitude saw Jesus' entry into the city in light of this prophecy and greeted him as king. Now, here's something interesting. A king on the foal of a donkey is distinctive. The donkey was the mount of a priest, and a king would be more likely to ride a mighty war horse. Zechariah's prophecy foretold the Messiah as a king and a priest. And so I want you to see this. Jesus gets on the donkey. He's riding in. He's telling everybody, I'm the king. I'm the king you're waiting for. I'm the king you're seeking. And when they all come out, they wave the palm branches. They are saying, you are our king. This is a really big moment. A signal is being given. Last night in church, we were here, like I mentioned before, and we had a little mishap last night at church, and Carrie was singing the last song, and the last song was ending, and they actually popped up a little premature, the You Can Go to Journeyland sign. How many of you have seen that sign, the Journeyland sign? So Carrie was ending the song. It was really powerful, that same song we sang called Forever, and she was singing that song, and everybody's like worshiping, and it's awesome, and then they made a mistake, and they popped up the sign for Journeyland, and all the kids were like, oh, do I go? Do I stay? I don't know what to do, and some kids started leaving, and some kids were staying, and it was this thing because they got this sign. The sign was there. Go to Journeyland. This scripture is a sign, and the sign is Jesus is king. They see it, and they receive it. Now, I want you to reflect on what I'm saying. I gave you in your sermon notes three questions for reflections, and I want you to think about this for a second. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he is exalted as king. As he's going in Jerusalem, he's exalted. They're saying, Jesus, you are the king. He gets on the donkey. He's saying, I am the king. Here's my question for you. Is that how you behold Jesus? Is that how you see him, that you're thinking, wow, Jesus is this mighty king? Is that it? Maybe you're thinking, Tom, you know, when I think about Jesus as king on this little donkey, you know, it doesn't that image for me doesn't quite make it. Let me bump up your image of Jesus as king. Here's another image of him as king. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. So I want you to hear this image of Jesus as king. You can amen, hoot, and holler during this reading if you like. John says in Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open. That's a pretty awesome way to start a scripture reading. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Haven't heard any amens yet, but I'll keep going. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's Jesus as king. Yeah, go ahead, give it up. That sounds great. Here's Jesus as king, and he's coming to Jerusalem as this king. But is that how you see him? Are you seeing, wow, Jesus is in my life. He's the king of my life. I exalt him as king. Or in your life, is it different? Maybe when you think about Jesus, you see him as a historical figure. And you think, wow, what a great historical figure. I've studied a lot of historical figures, and right now I'm drawn to one of our presidents, Teddy Roosevelt, and I sometimes go on YouTube and listen to his speeches. I think he's a really interesting president, and I'm kind of drawn to him as a historical figure, and maybe that's how you're drawn to Jesus. Here's a historical figure that you're drawn to, but maybe he isn't king for you. Or maybe you think about Jesus like I think about my grandpa. I think about my grandpa, and I think, wow, my grandpa was a great man, and I loved him, and, you know, he smelled real good, and, you know, I have fond memories of my grandpa, and maybe you think about Jesus, and you're like, oh, I have fond memories. I have fond memories of being a kid and hearing about Jesus, but is he king? Is he king in your life? What I'm talking about is an example I'll give, you know, with my own children. Here's my three kids. You know, with my kids, I have several roles. I have lots of different roles with them, and one of my roles with them that I love is my role as teacher. Yesterday, for example, my daughter Olivia, she's the one on the right, my middle child, she said to me, she said, Dad, I've got to put some batteries in this. Could you help me put the batteries in? I said, sure I will. And I didn't just put the batteries in. I taught her about batteries. There's a positive side and a negative side, the fat side and the skinny side, I called it. And, you know, we got a screwdriver, and I opened the back of this little toy she wanted to play with, and she and I both together put the batteries in, and she's watching me, and she's listening, and she likes me in that role. She likes teacher dad, showing her what to do. But, you know, she doesn't like King Dad. She loves teacher dad. Oh, Dad, teach me, and I'll teach her something, and she loves it, and she's curious, and she'll ask me questions, but King Dad is not her favorite. It's not her favorite thing. When I said, let me show you this, she's like, sure, show me. When I said, go to bed now, she doesn't like that so much, right? You ever get that? Hey, go to bed. Oh, suddenly, I'm so thirsty, I have to have a drink. Hey, time for bed. Oh, no, I'm hungry. I can't believe this hunger just fell on me. I can't believe I never had dinner. Oh, yes, you did. Oh, yeah, but I didn't have my afternoon snack. Yes, you did. I didn't get my pre-bed snack. We don't even have a pre-bed snack. Anyway, you know, they love teacher dad. They love dad that teaches and loves. They love cuddly dad. This thing in my house we do, it's called buttling. Buttling is bonding and cuddling put together. And they're like, Dad, let's buttle. Oh, let's buttle. We sit on the couch and we buttle and we cuddle and bond together. And they love buttling dad, but they hate King Dad, right? My daughter, Olivia, as many of you know, has been coming here for a while. Her job is to pick up the poop for her dog. And King Dad tells her, you know, hey, Olivia, poop, get to it. But I can't. But what about, what? But yeah. They don't like that. Are you like that with Jesus? You love teacher Jesus? Maybe you love the come to me all you are weary Jesus. But how about King Jesus? Are you okay with King Jesus? Because he is your king. Amen. King Jesus. That's what we're seeing in this passage. He's exalted as king as he comes into Jerusalem. How about this verse, Romans 14:9? I love this verse. Listen to it carefully. For this very reason, this is a big verse. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Think about that. That when you die, Jesus is Lord. And Christians, we love that. We love that when we die, we are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We've repented of our sin. He's forgiven us and healed us, and we're in the arms of Jesus. He's the Lord of the dead. Amen? But he died and returned to life that he might be Lord of the living. Jesus is exalted as king. In your life, is he Lord? Maybe you love Savior Jesus. Savior Jesus, I love you. But how about Lord? He is Lord of your life. Amen? Is he Lord in your life? Is that where he is? King Jesus. Let's go on to the second part of what we see unfolding here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And let me set the scene for you. He's on the donkey. He's coming in. The disciples are standing around him. And the crowds are cheering. And great things are happening. And they're yelling, Hosanna! And he's riding in. And they're on the road to Jerusalem. And the road turns. And for the first time, he gets a full view of the city of Jerusalem. The disciples are no doubt all there. And people are yelling, Hosanna! Hosanna! Here's what we see in this story. This is only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Here's what it says. Luke 19, 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem, so he's on the donkey. They'd probably take a little turn in the road. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, now he's seeing the city for the very first time. Look what it says. He wept over it. Jesus is overcome with emotion. He's being received as king as he always knew he should be. And he sees the city and he weeps. Look at verse 42. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus weeping. My oldest daughter, Elizabeth, told me last night after church, she said, Dad, I never knew that story. I never knew Jesus wept over Jerusalem. That's really cool. I said, why is that so cool to you? She said, just that he cares so much, just that he loves that much. I thought about this idea, you know, what if Jesus was walking around my neighborhood? I could see it. I could see him walking in my neighborhood, weeping over the houses, just saying, if you only knew what I could do in your life, if you only knew that I could bring you peace. He's weeping because they have no idea what God is bringing. They're living their lives. They're not seeing it. They're not sensing what God is doing. And he weeps that they could have peace through him. But they don't know it. They don't realize it. He goes on in verses 43 and 44 to give a prophecy about AD 70. The Romans will come and there'll be open revolt against the Romans. And the city will be destroyed. And he sees that. But isn't that like today? Isn't it like today that people are not seeing what God could do? And Jesus is weeping over these things. In fact, the disciples even asked him. They said, Jesus, tell us about the end. Tell us about the end of the world. And Jesus responded in this way. It says in Luke 17. That slide doesn't look very readable, does it? And he tells them in that slide, he said, you know what? It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Just like in the days of Noah, people are eating and drinking and being married and given in marriage, and then the end will come. And the same is true for us today. People are eating and drinking and getting married and going to work and doing their things, and they're missing out. And Jesus, in this case, he's weeping. It says in verse 44 why he weeps. It tells us very specifically in verse 44. Just look at this real fast. He says, he weeps for this reason, verse 44. Because you, Jerusalem, did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God has come to you, and you didn't recognize it. You didn't see the time that you're in your life right now. Here's your question for reflection number two. Do you recognize the time of God's coming to you? Do you see the importance of the time you are in right now? The importance of the time. How many of you believe with me, raise your hand if you do, that the time of this earth is wrapping up? You with me on that? The end of time is coming, and are you seeing that? Are you perceiving that? People around us are eating and drinking and getting married and giving in marriage and planting and plowing and all these things, but God sees the end, and the end is coming. Do we recognize the shortness of time that we have to share what Christ is doing and what's happening? Do we see the importance of what God is doing even in our everyday life? That every day God is calling us to deeper relationships with him, deeper study of his word, to intervene in people's lives, sharing the truth. Do we see the importance of the time we're in? Let me tell you something really important for every one of you. This affects everyone in this room. Right now, whatever age you are, this is a critically important time in your life. Right now, however old you are, maybe you're a teenager, and I want to tell you, this is a really important time in your life. Maybe in your 20s, and you're making big decisions. I sat down last night with a couple of people in their 20s, and they were just telling me how hard their life is. It's hard. I know we have each other, but what about career choices and children and buying a house? And they've got all these big decisions. I said, yeah, you're in a difficult time of your life. It's very important. You're in your 30s, you know what? That's a critical time. You're making big decisions in your 30s. You're doing things God wants to work in your life. Your 40s, wow, what an important time. We had somebody here last night playing guitar. Jonathan George is his name, and I haven't seen Jonathan. He moved away, and now he moved back, and I haven't seen him for about 2 years, and Jonathan was here, and he kind of looks like Jesus now. Got a little longer hair and a little kind of cool little beard, and he came out, and I'm like, Jonathan! And he walked up, and he gave me a big hug, and like everyone, he's taller than me. He gave me a big hug, and he touched my head, and he's like, hey, what's all that gray hair? I was like, I don't know what happened there. Right? It's an important time of your life. You're in your 40s, maybe you're married, maybe you got children that you're raising up, your 50s. What a critical time in your life. Your 60s, 70s, your 80s, every portion of time that you have is so critical. Are you realizing the importance of the time you have right now? Because God wants to use you. God wants to fill you and to use you in an amazing way. I'm going to give an example of what I'm talking about, and I've used this example before. Maybe you've heard me say it before, but I think it's a great example of this idea. This connects with me, this example. I'm just going to give it to you real fast. And this happened in 2007 in Washington, D.C. I was there 2 weeks ago myself, and in a metro station. That's a subway station in Washington, D.C. It was rush hour. It was a Tuesday morning, 7 a.m. Here's what happened. A man walked down in the metro in that area. This is one stop past downtown in D.C., And a man looked just like this. That's him, actually. He walked in, and he had a ball cap on, and he opened his violin case and got his violin out, and he just began playing the violin. Left the case open, began playing the violin. Here's what happened. Well, he's playing the violin right there in the metro station. In 43 minutes, he did a performance. He did 6 classical songs. 1,097 people just walked on by while he was playing the violin. Here's the stats on what happened. 7 people stopped to listen to him, but none of them stopped for more than a minute. They were just walking by. Here he is playing his violin. He's got a ball cap on, and he's playing away, and they're just walking by, walking by, walking by. Almost no one stops. In his violin case, the violinist received $32 in change during the 43 minutes that he played. Well, when you understand the full story, it has a little more impact. The man there playing the violin actually was this man. His name is Joshua Bell, the premier violinist in the world. He's number one in the world. Joshua Bell actually sells out theaters around the world. People come to hear him play his violin. You pay over $100 a seat to hear him play his violin, and he makes over $1,000 a minute, also my rate for sermons. Okay, that's just kidding. He makes over $1,000 a minute playing his violin. What an amazing thing. He's the premier violinist in the world. The violin he played in the subway was a Stradivarius. It cost $3.5 million. And in the right setting, everyone would come and sit and bask in that music. But he was actually contracted by the Washington Post to do an experiment. What if the number one violinist in the world, on the most expensive violin in the world, was playing in an everyday setting? Would people stop and be awed by the music? Or would they just walk by? Here's a video of him in that subway just going through. You can turn the sound down a little bit. People just walk by, and they walk by, and they walk by. Nobody stops. Number one violinist in the world, playing beautiful music. Nobody stops. Nobody listens. Nobody's there. They're going to work. Let me tell you, that's a parable of your life if you're not careful. Because the sweet music of the Holy Spirit is playing all around you all the time. There's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and breathing life into your life. And are you listening? Are you listening to that sweet music that God is playing? Or are you simply just going through life and doing your thing? Who's with me on this, right? Are you aware of the time that you're in? Some of you right now, you're raising children. What an incredibly important thing to raise children. This is a little bowl that sits on my desk. I see it every day. And every Monday, I come in and I take one marble out every Monday morning or Monday afternoon when I come in, actually. I take one marble out every single week. And this is what these marbles are. This is one marble for every week until my oldest daughter, graduates high school. And I'm going to look at this every week and see how many weeks do I have left. How many weeks do I have left to influence my daughter before she leaves and goes off to college or whatever she does, and my time's up. How much time do I have? Do you see the time that's there in your life? Jesus weeps because Jerusalem misses the time. So I want you to understand what's happening. He comes in, exalted as king. He comes around the corner. He sees the city. He weeps for the city. And then he goes straight to the temple. Here's what it tells us. This is part three. Jesus cleanses the temple. Mark 11, 15 through 17. Here's what it says. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." Now, one thing that we have right now that's of great avail to us is there are movies being made. Lots of movies are made about the life of Christ. We've been happening for years and years. As long as we had movie cameras, they've made movies about the life of Christ. Actually, this week, the Advocate called me to interview me because they wanted to know, as a pastor, what my thoughts were on all the movies coming out that had Christian themes. And here's what I said. I said, when they're accurate, I love them. That's what I said, right? But we can see a little picture of this through a movie maker's eyes to see what's it look like. I'm going to show you a little clip. It's about 1 minute long of Jesus cleansing the temple. This is from a movie called John. It's word for word accurate in the Gospel of John. And just kind of watch this scene of Jesus cleansing the temple, because it's rather violent, this scene. Here's what it looks like. Well, perhaps there's one slide and then that movie. Here we go. I'll come back to this in 1 second. It's going to be great. Don't worry. Here we go. Here's the movie. Here we go. There's the temple right there. They're going about their business, doing their thing.
There in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons.
This is word for word the Gospel of John.
Also the money changers sitting at their table. From cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers, scattered their coins. Yeah! And he ordered those who sold pigeons,
"Take them out of here!" "Stop making my father's house a marketplace!"
So you might be wondering, what is exactly going on? In that verse in Mark, he said two things that he wanted them to stop doing. And the first one, he said this. He said, "My house should be a house of prayer for all nations." And he's very upset about this. Jesus is so upset. And here's what I want you to understand. Here's a diagram of the temple. And where the money changing was happening and the animals are being sold is this place right here called the Court of the Gentiles. And here's the purpose of the Court of the Gentiles, is that Gentiles, non-Jewish people from around the world, would come to God's temple and pray to God. That's the purpose of that court. That's why Jesus says, "My house should be a house of prayer for all nations." But there they're selling money and they're changing money, selling animals, and no one can come in and pray. And secondly, he said this, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves," or a den of robbers. And what does that mean? Well, two things they were doing that were, they were just basically stealing money from people. The number one was changing money. This is a Tyrian shekel was actually the coin they would use. This coin was only used in the temple in Jerusalem. It looked just like that. And that Tyrian shekel, they said, was holy money. This is the only money you can use inside the temple. And so you'd come in to make your sacrifice, and you'd want to maybe buy an animal, and you couldn't buy an animal sacrifice until you changed your money. And you'd lose money on the deal. Every time you change money, you lose money. They're making money every single transaction. Then you would come to get an animal, a dove or a lamb or whatever, and you know how much a lamb costs. A lamb costs, you know, maybe $50. I'll just use that comparison number. But in the temple, the lambs cost $100. So you already lost money changing your money, and now again, you're getting cheated buying what they're calling a holy lamb. And so Jesus says, you are a den of thieves. You're making money left and right. How many of you guys know that we as a church, we have a book ministry room? How many of you guys knew that? We have a book ministry room? So here's the application for us. Let's say you walk back to buy a Bible, and you go back in the ministry room, and there's somebody really nice sitting in there, and you're like, I want to buy a Bible. They're like, sure, but we can't use your American money in here. It's not holy enough. You've got to use Spring Hill's money. And every dollar you spend of American money is only 50 cents of Spring Hill's money. So sorry about that. And then you go to buy the Bible with your new money, and you come in, and you're like, okay, I'll take a Bible. We're like, oh, $100. No, Bibles aren't $100. Well, in here, these are holy Bibles. That's what's happening. You're getting cheated both ways. And Jesus is so indignant, so upset about being cheated and about his house becoming a den of thieves. Look what happens next. Matthew 21. After he cleanses the temple, after he kicks them all out, he's sitting there, then the blind and the lame, they come to him at the temple, and he heals them, and he teaches right there in the temple, cleansed. That's what he's still doing today. Jesus still desires to heal and to cleanse. That's what he does. He's healing and cleansing right here. Here's your last question for reflection. We're heading towards the finish line for this message. Here's the idea. Jesus cleansed the temple. What parts of your life does Jesus need to cleanse? What parts of your life? What parts of you would you say, you know what? I've got to offer this to Jesus. Jesus, cleanse it. Jesus, make it clean. Now, if you've accepted Christ, the blood of Christ has covered your sins. But we know there are parts of you that even though you've been cleansed by Christ, you need a further cleansing. You need more scrubbing. For example, in your mind, many of you have prayed in this room. And you said, God, cleanse my mind. I want to stop having these kinds of thoughts that I'm having. I want to stop the doubts. I want to stop these thoughts. And you're saying even today, God, cleanse my mind. Who in this room, just raise your hand, you've ever prayed that prayer, God, cleanse my mind. I prayed it, sure, absolutely. And maybe even today you'd say, I need more. I need God to fully cleanse my mind. As he renews my mind, cleanse my mind. So I think thoughts that are pure. Some of you might say, God, I need your cleansing, and it's in my mouth. My mouth needs to be cleansed. Maybe it's not cursing that you're doing, but the way you're talking, the words that you're saying, the sharpness of your voice. You might say, God, cleanse my mouth. Cleanse it. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my mouth. Cleanse my heart, God. I want to have pure motives. I want a clean and pure heart, like David prayed. Purify my heart. How many guys have prayed that prayer before? Purify my heart. Absolutely. Maybe again today, looking at Jesus cleansing the temple, you would say, I need to be cleansed. Now, your mouth and your mind, your heart, these are common prayers. Maybe you prayed them before. You want to keep praying as you're in a process of transformation with God. But some of you, there's more than that. In my house, we have a very big dog. And my dog is so big that he can easily get into the trash can. He has no problem doing that. He's bigger than the trash can. And so we bought a fancy trash can with a little pedal that opens it. And the dog couldn't get in the trash can. But our fancy trash can actually has, there's an outer can. And there's a little plastic can that goes down in the inside. And so you put a bag in there and that plastic part. And we throw trash in. And then I'm the trash guy. So I take trash out. And yesterday, Tracy said, she was like, Tom, the trash is full. I said, okay, honey, I got it. I walked over and I got the trash and I picked up that inner trash can and I put it out of the outer trash can. And I'm getting the bag and my wife looks down and it's real dark inside there. She said, Tom, I think there's trash in the bottom of the trash can. Trash that we never see. Trash that we never get to. And it was real dark in that part of the trash can. And so I just kind of rolled my sleeve up and I'm like, all right, I'll find out what's down there. This is really scary. And I put my hand down in that trash can. I could kind of see some super gross trash down there. And I reached down in there, couldn't quite see it. And I grabbed onto it. And this is what it was. From weeks ago, one of my kids ate a banana. When the outer trash can was out, they put the peel of the banana in the trash can. Then the inner trash can was put on top of it, and it's been mushed down and moldy for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I reached down and I grabbed that disgusting, moldy banana peel, lost my appetite for a year. And I picked it up, and I looked at it, and my wife's face was like, I can't believe it. You know, and I threw it away, and it was just disgusting. Some of you, what you're doing is as you come to God daily or weekly, you're saying, God, here, my mind, my mouth, my heart. But for some of you, there's some sins under the trash can, right? They're way down in there. I'm just going to call these, I'm going to call them secret sins. Things that you might be okay to pray, God, cleanse my mind and my mouth and my heart. But there's some things nobody knows about. They're secret little moldy banana peel sins that you got down in there. And today I'm going to ask you to open the light. Maybe you want to go beyond this. Maybe you want to think about Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday night or going and talking to a pastor or whatever you might do. But get those secret sins. Get them out in the light. Let God cleanse even the secret part of you, because God sees everything. Amen. God, cleanse my mind, cleanse my mouth, cleanse my heart, cleanse these secret sins that are way down in there. Here's the thoughts from today's message. Number one, Jesus was exalted as a king. Is he your king? Is he just your teacher, just your savior, or is Jesus your king? Where you're saying, Jesus, you're my king, you're my Lord, I serve you. Number two, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he could not recognize the time of his coming. Are you recognizing all that God desires to do in this time of your life? Are you seeing that big picture? God, use my life. Number three, Jesus cleanses the temple. Is there some part of you that you want to come today and say, God, cleanse my mouth, cleanse my mind, cleanse my heart, cleanse my deep down secret sins that others don't know about? God, cleanse me. I need your cleansing. I'm going to call you to prayer right now, and you can stay in your seat if you want, reflect on these things, pray about them, or you can come to the altar if you want. But I want to also ask you to pray for this. Next week, we'll be here in this room on Easter, and the room will be filled. We'll have all the seats out that we have, and there'll probably be, you know, many, many people here. And I want to ask you today to pray for these things, but also to pray for next week, that God would put someone on your mind to invite, but also that God would work powerfully next week as we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Can you do that with me? Can you pray for next week? Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus was finally seen as a king. We know he was crucified. We know that he bore our sins on the cross, and he died and he rose again. But we thank you for that brief moment when he was recognized as king. We pray, God, we can recognize him as king, exalt him as king in our lives. We thank you that we see the love and care of our Savior as he weeps over the city, the deep heart that Jesus has. And Father, we know that we need to be aware of the time in our lives. The time is shortening. You're coming back. Let us be aware of the times that we live in. And Father, last of all, we see Jesus cleanse the temple. And some here with desperation need to come and say, God, cleanse me. My mind, my mouth, my heart, any secret part of me. God, I need your cleansing fresh and new again today. So, Father, work and move powerfully amongst us right now. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to say a prayer blessing for you as we're on our way out now. I want to remind you a couple things. Number one, the prayer room right behind you back there. It's got a healing prayer team. They're already back there ready to pray for you, so go back and get some prayer if you need to. Number two, if you're there for the very first time, go back to our information center, and we're going to give to you a special bag with a gift from us, information about our church. Go back and get that. We'd love to give one of those to you. And then just to remind you again, grab a cardboard slab and a Sharpie for cardboard testimonies next week and get those bags for Easter on your way out as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is both our Savior and our Lord. We thank you that he is exalted as King. And God, we pray as we leave now, we can know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us go out, God, full of joy in your presence. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Okay, you guys are awesome. We'll see you next week.